It was good to be with you again this evening as we worship our God together, and as we look at His Word together. For the next three Lord's Day evenings, we'll be looking at Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3. Tonight and next week, we'll be focusing in on just verse 1. Until this week, I was going to just preach tonight from verse 1 and the next week from verses 2 and 3. But I had a whole lot of content, and after talking with the elders, figured it'd probably be better than you sitting here an hour and 15 minutes for a sermon that you'd probably fall asleep to. It'd be better to divide that and do two shorter sermons. So this week and next week, we'll look at parts of Isaiah, verse 1, and then next, after that, we'll look at 2 and 3. So if you have your Bibles, you want to go ahead and turn to Isaiah 43. In my opinion, this is one of the most special verses in all Scripture. Now, I said my opinion. I know we all probably have those verses in Scripture that just speaks to us. That there's something about the voice of the Lord and through His Word that resonates. And this is one of those verses for me. It speaks of our Lord's heart for His people. It speaks about His mercy, His care, His covenant. Before I read, think with me about the parable of the prodigal son. We know the story. The younger son asked for the inheritance from his father, and in that culture, that would have only ever come when the father dies. So in essence, he's telling his dad, your money is more precious to me than you yourself, and it doesn't really matter to me if you're here or not. I just want what you have. Give it to me now. He takes it and he runs to a faraway land where he squanders it on everything that this world has to offer. He's living his best life now. And then once the money is gone, he's poor, homeless. He has to get a job working with pigs, which for a Jew meant that he would have been every day ceremonially unclean. It was the lowest job you could probably get as a Jew. You're touching the unclean thing every day. And Jesus even says that as the son is working, he wishes he could eat what the pigs were eating. Then he comes to his senses and he decides to go back to his father just as a hired servant. And we know what happens. His father sees the son afar off. He runs to the son and welcomes him back as a full son with all the privileges. Now with that in mind, listen to these words from Isaiah 43:1. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. To start, we need to look at the context. To get an understanding of the weight and the beauty of this text, we need to look at what comes right before it. In the end of chapter 42, God reveals Israel's sin of disobedience, rejection, and unbelief. Look back at Isaiah 42. I'm going to start reading at verse 22. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers. For plunder, and no one says, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in His ways, nor were they obedient to His law. Therefore He has poured on them the fury of His anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around. Yet he did not know, and it burned him. Yet he did not take it to heart. And it's right after that that we read, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. It's astounding. Think of the patience God has had with Israel for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Generation after generation. He didn't cut them off after the golden calf, or the complaints in the desert about the manna, or the countless times they worshiped false gods and went into immorality and went astray from him. That's one of the things we saw as we've been reading through Chronicles and Kings. Time and time again, this king would rise up, lead them astray. They would fall away. Another king would come, and it seems like they would be restored. And then, whoops, the next one, and they're back in idolatry, back in intermarrying, and all these things, worshiping false gods. And yet, God gives them this hope. Now, with new covenant lenses on, we see that really God is speaking here to his church. He is speaking to us tonight, brothers and sisters. Matthew Henry writes, quote, "This chapter has a plain connection with the close of the foregoing chapter. It was there said that Jacob and Israel would not walk in God's ways, and that when he corrected them for their disobedience, they were stubborn and laid it not to heart. And now one would think it should have followed that God would have utterly abandoned and destroyed them. But no. The next words are, 'But now fear not, O Jacob, O Israel, I have redeemed thee, and thou art mine.' Though many among them were incorrigible, yet God would continue his love and care for his people, and the body of that nation should still be reserved for mercy." You know, we as well will not fully grasp the amazing reality of this text if we do not first consider our own sinfulness and how undeserving we are of God's grace. How often do we take it for granted? How often do we say, "Well, I can indulge in this sin. Grace abounds." Or, "God's always there. I don't have to think about him today. I'll get with him tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow." Or, "There's really no hope anymore. Why even try?" Are we any less stubborn than Israel? When you read what Israel does, do you not see yourself within that? And yet, these are the words of Christ to his church. They begin with, "Thus says the Lord." This is not some kind of paraphrase. Not that the Bible is any kind of paraphrase. But these are the words of Christ directly spoken through Isaiah to us. Therefore, Christ says to us tonight, "I created you, I formed you, I redeemed you, I've called you by your name. You are mine." So as we consider these truths tonight, let us do so knowing that they are Christ's own words to his bride, to his church, to his people. And tonight we're just going to focus on the truth that we have been created and formed, and that God calls us by our name and we are his. Next Lord's Day evening, we'll look at that Christ is our Redeemer. So first, you have been created and formed by God. The word "created" is the same word found in Genesis 1, when God created the world. I was thinking about evolution teaches that you were a random event. You were the product of trial and error. I was even thinking about the latest bill in our federal Congress. It's about whether or not a doctor should administer medical help for babies who are still alive after an attempted abortion. And it looks like it's going to go the sinful way. What perversity and wickedness it is when we forget as a people that we have been created in the image of God. That he gives us worth because of that. The truth is that God has created every single one of you here tonight. You are not random, you're not disposable, but you were created. He breathed into life, and he continues to breathe into your life now by the fact that you're still alive. But not only that, you were formed. The word "formed" is the same word used when it says in Genesis, God formed Adam from the dust of the ground. The word here has the idea of what a potter does by shaping. It's not only that you were created, but you were designed and carefully put together. When Scripture says that God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, it's giving human beings a significance. The word sets apart mankind from all other creation. There's no other created thing in the act of creation that had that almost, he formed it. He molded it. He sculpted it. Everything else he just speaks and it's there. But man, it's something different. There's almost a special care he gives. Especially the fact that he says he breathed into Adam life. Something he didn't do any other creature. You can listen or just turn to Psalm 139 if you want to turn forward to that a little bit. Or turn back to it. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, I'm going to start at verse 13 and read to verse 16. But when we think about God in Isaiah 43 saying, I've created you, I've formed you. Just listen to how this is expounded on here. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. David is not talking about something that was just created, but something that was fashioned. Think again of a potter who forms the clay. She spends time shaping it to her exact desires. She also designs it for a specific function. A bowl is not a plate. A plate is not a cup. They're all designed specifically to do a specific task. And the same goes for you. Your life is written in the book. And you were fashioned to fulfill what God had planned for you to do. And that is the imagery here of what God has done when he formed you. And if you're here without Christ tonight, I say to you that you were created by God. And you will be held accountable. You will stand before him one day in judgment. But the fact that you're hearing this again means that the call is still open. Repent of your sin and believe in what Christ has done on the cross. He does not turn anyone away. All who come to him will find rest in him. So come to the Lord tonight. Come to your Creator, your Maker. But there's also something else that has happened to all you who are here and you are followers of Christ. All who hear and are in Christ. Not only have you been created physically, you've been created spiritually. You have experienced not only a physical birth, but you've experienced a spiritual one as well. Jesus says in John 3:3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So if you are in Christ tonight, God has worked a miracle in you. You have been born again. You have a heart now that is moldable and conformable to his word. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. There's been something new created in you. There's something new that God has created. Something new God has formed in you. For those who are in Christ, you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you've been fashioned for it. Not only has God fashioned you physically, but if you're in him, there's a fashioning that's happened and happening in you spiritually as well. Which the application of this, even in the here and now, is that whatever God gives you to do, whatever He's put on your plate, He has designed you to do it, and He will give you the strength and the power and the grace to fulfill what He has called you to do. He will give you what you need to bear what He gives you to do. He doesn't leave you forsaken. He doesn't leave you abandoned. He will aid you and help you in that task. Listen to John Gill. Quote, "This creation and formation are not so much to be understood of their being the creatures of God and the work of His hands in a natural sense, but of their new creation and regeneration, of their being the spiritual workmanship of God created in Christ and formed for His glory." End quote. Gill, of course, is not only talking just about Isaiah 43 here, it's in his part, in his commentary on it, but he's referencing Ephesians 2:10, where Paul writes, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we've been created and formed. We've been regenerated for good works, to bear the reflection of Christ in this world and to one day spend eternity with Him. So something new has happened in you, dear Christian. Not only have you experienced being created physically, but God has created you spiritually. So meditate tonight on the fact that you've been specifically created and designed by a loving God. You've been given a spiritual life, the new birth. Just as God breathed in life into Adam, so the Holy Spirit has breathed into you spiritual life. One that is awakened to the things of God, as we sang earlier, to the praise of His glory. But now let's turn our attention to another reality we have in Christ. Secondly, God knows your name, and you are His. At the end of a band's music concert, it's common to hear them say as they're leaving the stage, "We love you guys. You know, we love you guys," and they'll walk off. And that could be true. There could be a love and a care that they have for the people who are there in the crowd. But it's general at best. It's not specific. It's a general love for people. But imagine that you're at a concert, and maybe one of your favorite bands, and at the end of the concert, they're about to leave the stage, they look out at you, make eye contact, and say, "We love you," and say your name. That changes everything, doesn't it? That means there's some kind of knowledge there. Well, even on a deeper sense, that's what the Lord is saying at the end of Isaiah 43:1, where He says, "I have called you by your name. You are mine." What loving and comforting words from our King, from our God. God knows your name. Now, Isaiah isn't saying here the general truth that God knows your name in the sense of that He knows everything. Yes, God knows every name. He knows everything. He's not talking about that knowledge. When the Bible uses this kind of language of to know and to call, it means in a loving, intimate, relational way. Listen to Calvin. "To call one by one's name means here to admit into close relationship. As when we are adopted by God to be His children, He deigns to bestow on us a peculiar honor, and from being strangers to make us members of His household, and next takes us under His care and guardianship so as to direct us in all our affairs." But God says here also that you are His. He is your Father. You are His son or daughter. Christ is your Savior. You are His subject in some ways. But his bride, that's the term he uses. He's your king. He's your spiritual husband. The Spirit works in you to teach and guide and draw and convict and protect you. He is in you. And I want to spend a few minutes reading different scriptures to attest to the truth that God calls us by our name. He knows who we are and that we are His. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. Should be a few pages unless you're still in Psalm 139. Isaiah 49, I'm going to start reading at verse 15 and just read for 15 and 16. Here God says, Isaiah 49, 15, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." What beautiful and figurative language this is. We have been inscribed. God says, your walls are continually before me. They never leave the front of my gaze. They never go in the back of my mind. You're always in front of me. But think about that word inscribed. It's something permanent. The picture here is that God doesn't write your name on his hand with a pencil. And the next wash, oh, what did I have there? I can't quite read it. Now, if one used modern language, you could almost say God has tattooed us on his hand. But the word inscribed really is coming from that word of etching into stone. You don't etch something in stone and the rain just washes it off after a time or two. It's permanent. I mean, go to Ephesus or Pergamum, and you're going to see etching that's still there after 2,000 years. Go even older places, you'll see etching that's been there for 3,000 or 4,000 years. Doesn't go away. That's what God is saying here. I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. We see this love and care of God most expressed for you when he sent Christ to pay for your sin. You're ever before me. I sent my son to die in your place so that you could be with me for all eternity. So God knows who you are, and you're his. Next, turn over to John 10. We're going to be flipping around through the Bible. So John chapter 10. Listen to Christ's words, starting at verse 14. John 10, 14. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Christ knows his sheep in a special and specific way. We are not just one of the crowd. We're not just one of Christ's subjects, as an old king would walk through and say, "I know these people are my people, but I have no clue who they are. They're just one of the ones." Now, that's not Christ. He knows each and every one of you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you've been through. He knows your sin because he's paid for it all. He knows you intimately more than any other person does in this world. More than your spouse or closest friend. He knows you even more than you know yourself. He knows what you do. He knows what you do in secret. And yet he says here, "I call you by your name. You know me, I know you." John 10, just look at verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me." There is, again, that word to know. It means in an intimate way. It's used to describe in human ways between a husband and a wife, that most intimate of relationships, which really just point to Christ and his church. Christ has set his love on us. And here Jesus says, I call you by your name. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, if you want to turn there. First Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You are a chosen generation, not a random selection, but specifically chosen. He's made you priests. You are citizens in his everlasting kingdom. But notice especially the words with thinking of Isaiah 43 when he says his own special people. His own special people. If you are Christ's, if you are in Christ, you are God's special one and part of his precious church. You know, there's a teaching that has gone around before, and it's not as prominent, but it teaches that until you believe and until Jesus died on the cross, you weren't lovable. So God only loved you after Jesus died, that Jesus somehow made you lovable. That's completely false. It was the love of Christ that sent him to the cross for you. And the cross is the evidence of his deep love before you were even regenerated. I was thinking Romans, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read it real quick. Romans 5, verse 8 says this. Romans 5, 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not that God demonstrates his love for us after Jesus died, then we are acceptable and we're loved now by him, that somehow the cross made us lovable. No, God loved us before even creating us, knowing what we would do, knowing our rebellious nature, knowing our sinfulness. And in that love, Christ comes and takes on human flesh, dies for our sin in our place so that we can be reconciled, brought into the family of God. You're his own special people. You're Christ's own special one. Lastly, consider the first six verses of Psalm 139. If you want to turn there, back to Psalm 139. So I'm going to read the first six verses to this psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know them all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. What intimate words. What a knowledge of Christ's knowledge of us. That depth of his covenant with us, his commitment to us. Listen to Matthew Henry as he writes about Isaiah 43. They are his peculiar people, whom he has distinguished from others and set apart for himself. He has called them by name as those he has a particular intimacy with and concern for. And they are his and are appropriated to him, and he has a special interest in them. Next week, we'll be looking at the truth that we have been redeemed by Christ. We will consider what it took to redeem us and bring us into the family of God, and really the whole, that we have been wholly redeemed, not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-E-Y. There's a whole redemption there, not just a specific part. But tonight, as we've looked at our being created in Christ and also his love and knowledge of us, I want us to reflect on that Christ knows, again, what you're going through. He knows what you will go through. It is all part of the days written in the book long before you were born. So tonight, look to Christ. Pray that he would give you a belief in these words and you would make them your own and believe on them wholeheartedly. Now let's briefly move on to the final application of this text. And we'll look at this a little more next week, but the final application of this text was really found in the middle of the verse. So if you want to turn back, I'm going to read it again. Isaiah 43:1. The application is in the middle. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name, you are mine. In light of having God as our creator, our redeemer, the one who calls us by our name, and that we are his precious possession, we are told to fear not. What fears did you bring in with you tonight? What are you worried about or concerned over? What's in your mind right now when I mention the word fear? God is telling us tonight to reflect on the blessings of us being in Christ, to reflect on how Christ views us, and fear not. This is not the only time the Lord says this to us, even in the book of Isaiah. Look with me at two other examples of this command in the surrounding chapters. Look back at Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. 41 verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Remember that you've been created in Christ. He knows you by your name and you are his. God works in you and he cares for you. He is with us and he is our God. And here we read, he strengthens us, he helps us, and he upholds us with his righteous right hand. Not just his right hand, but he reminds us that he is completely righteous. He's completely good. He does nothing in evil. He is completely without evil or sin. Everything he does is for good, for our greatest good. Turn over to Isaiah 44, verse 2. Isaiah 44, 2. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. This is like what we read in Psalm 139 when David says, you formed my inward parts. We've been formed, fashioned. But remember also the spiritual reality that there is to this. Do you have any fears tonight what the Lord has given you to do? Are there things in your life that feel overwhelming and you feel so utterly under-equipped for it? And maybe some of that's because you're trying to do it on your own. which then, yes, you are under-equipped for it. Because without Christ, we can't do anything. But the promise here is that if you're in Christ and God has given you something to do, something in your life, something has come your way, He will give you the strength and the help and the grace to do it. You are a new creation in Him. He's going to help you through it. I'm not saying easy. You know, we were even talking about prayer this morning with Pastor Greg in Sunday school. It doesn't mean that to learn to pray better, it's going to be easy. Many things that God gives us to do is not a walk in the park. But He's promised to be there every step of the way. So ask Him. Plead with Him. But plead with Him with that faith, knowing that, Lord, You've said, You've promised. Here I am again. My cup's empty. I need it filled. I drank it all yesterday. I need a new cup this morning. I need new grace this morning. He will give you the power and strength. He will aid you. Yes, there's a fight on our part. We must do something. That's the part I don't like. I wish it was just easy. But that's not the way God's designed it, has He? But really the application is fear not. Don't fear what is happening. Look to Christ. Set your focus upon Him and reflect on the truths we've even looked at tonight. I would even encourage you, go home and just read Isaiah 43:1 again. And come back next week as we think about the redemption side. But I wanted to close tonight by just reading the words to the hymn, He Will Hold Me Fast. I think this has a lot of application to what we've talked about tonight. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I can never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, He must hold me fast. Those He saves are His delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in His holy sight, He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by Him at such a cost, He will hold me fast. For my life He bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with Him to endless life, He will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when He comes at last, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, He will hold me fast. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that You would write these words upon our hearts. You know how easy it is for us to hear them, but then we can make excuses on why it doesn't apply to us. So we ask that You would help us to meditate on what we've seen from Your Word tonight. If there's anything I have said that is wrong or against Your Word, then please remove that from our minds. But what has been said that is true and foundational and from You, Lord, would You reserve and keep that and plant that deep in us? Help us to reflect on it tonight, we ask. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.